talking to somebody, and that, you know, he could go on forever, that boy. So, there's Blair. He's the representative. All right. So let's pray, and then we'll start this morning. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today. I thank you so much that you are here with us. I thank you so much that you're a part of the decisions we make here, and I pray that you would help us to humble ourselves and come to you and pray this week and during this time this morning. I thank you for Nick and Elaine and the boys that they could come and join us, and I pray that you just bless our time here in the next hour. In your name I pray, amen. So, as an introduction, as the process sort of happened as we were going along, starting a long time ago it seems, it's almost like we have our sort of first date. I talked about that the other day. And this weekend was sort of like, for those of us in leadership who have known and visited with Nick and Elaine for the last little while, it's almost like meeting the parents. And so you're the parents. And so what we're going to do is we're going to get Nick to talk about his life a bit this morning, and then we'll have a chance to ask him questions. I sure hope you had a chance this weekend to get out and come to church and visit and get to know a little bit. We try to give as many opportunities as possible 2 weeks ago and today. And so, tell us your story. And then after that, we're going to let you, who has a mic? Gerald's got a mic, and he's going to run around. And if you have any questions or anything like that, you can ask him, and put him on the hot seat, and we'll see what happens. So far, he's been able to handle it with us, so we'll see how that all goes. Ready?
I'm ready.
Excellent. I'm going to sit over there while you're talking a little bit.
Perfect. I expect you to come up with at least 3 questions. Otherwise, you're grounded, son. Whenever people give their testimonies, membership or baptism, one of the things I like to do as a pastor is just remind them. Because one of the biggest fears out there is speaking in front of people. Maybe some of you have that fear. You don't want to, you'll do just about anything as long as they don't make you get up there. Something about that. But I remind people who are giving their testimonies that a testimony is one of the few chances you get in your life to brag about how good God is. And so as I share my life story, that's how I want to begin, is just with that recognition that God is good. And as I tell my story, it's not primarily my story. It's one of his stories. So my story begins probably 1968 when I was born. My parents were both first-generation Christians. My mom became a Christian at 14 years old, and she was the third of 9 children. In order to go to church on Sunday morning, she had to get up her 6 younger brothers and sisters and bring them to church with her so her parents, who were out drinking the night before, could sleep in. And she did that as a 14-year-old, and there was a pastor in a little church in Agassiz, B.C. that mentored her, and I probably wouldn't be here if it weren't for his faithfulness. My mom is also probably the greatest evangelist I know. She was a nurse for many years, and you couldn't know my mom without her talking about Jesus and trying to convince you that you needed to have Jesus in your life. So that's kind of how I grew up. My father became a Christian when he was 32. He was an alcoholic and heading for a life, a very short life, and God got a hold of him at 32 and just changed everything around. And so as these two new believers, they had this crazy idea that that this book somehow was all that they needed for life and godliness, and that they were going to raise their family as best as they could to what they discovered in this book. And so this book was always the center of my home. And I remember very clearly, 5 years old, we were going through Romans for the family hour. I can even remember the book we were going through, the book of Romans. And I was the 3rd child out of 4, and any of you have a middle child, you know what middle children are like. And my mom kind of said, well, you know, are you guys Christians? Have you accepted Jesus in your heart? And my older sister, Tanis, she said yes. And my older brother, Jason, he said yes. And I said no, and she started to give me heck because she thought I was making a joke. Behave yourself or you're going to go for a timeout. I said, no, I don't know Jesus. So 5 years old, she took me into the bedroom and she led me in the sinner's prayer. I recognized that I was a sinner, that there was no good in me on my own, that there was no way to ever earn the favor of God or have a relationship with him unless I accepted the free gift of eternal life that he gives. And so I knelt with my mom and I prayed for that at 5 years old. That's one of my earliest memories. And of course, over the years as a Christian growing up in church, I probably regave my life to the Lord 5,000 times every time there was a youth event or when the youth pastor did something other than juggle balls, you know, those sorts of things. But I always think that that first time was Jesus getting a hold of me. And then the rest of my life has been me getting a hold of him. So that kind of give and play and just allowing him to have more and more of me. My parents were big believers in the Bible, as I said, and one of the things we did was we memorized a lot of scripture. Back in the day, how many of you remember BMA? Does anyone here remember BMA, Bible Memory Association? Man, I wish they, oh, I got a, okay, there we go. Steve and Shirley, right? Yeah, you guys remember. I wish they still had it because you earned rewards for memorizing scripture. Like, how great was that? So I memorized lots of scripture. The very first verse that I ever memorized was Isaiah 53:6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I just think that is such a great verse because it reminds me of who I am, who Jesus is, and the potential that I have if I follow him. So that was kind of my childhood in a nutshell. Jesus getting a hold of me. How long do I have? Are you guys going to ask lots of questions? Like, do you guys have, like, you know, what's the square root of 43? Or I'm not going to answer math questions. Okay, I'm just going to go till I'm done. All right, perfect. Okay, my teen years, I got baptized at 11. I knew enough. I grew up in a small town in northern BC, very rough town. My older sister went through a period of rebellion, and I saw some of that, and I saw the decisions that were being made in people's lives around me. And at 11 years old, it just seemed to me that I was on the cusp of a decision, that I could either kind of go through what everyone else was going through, all these teenagers with all the problems they were getting into, or I could reaffirm and cement my relationship with God. So I got baptized at 11, and it was a really good thing because through my teen years then, every time there was a temptation that came along, either me or my mom would remind me that I had been baptized, and so I publicly said I was following Jesus. So how can you follow Jesus if you're going to be doing this? So it kept me out of a lot of trouble and helped me make some good decisions. So that was good. My teen years were fairly uneventful. Like I said, I had an older sister, and she walked away from the Lord at 15, and she's, 50-something, and we're still, she's actually getting baptized this spring. So I'm really excited about that. It took her forever to come back to the Lord, but it looks like it's happening. So I'm super happy about that. But I saw my older sister and her rebellion and how much difficulties that brought her. And I was a third child, so I was always pointing out to her, aren't you stupid? You know, I didn't have a whole lot of grace in those days. I just thought I was smarter than everyone else, and I wasn't smart enough to realize that was just God, the Holy Spirit in me that was, I had no more intelligence than anyone else. It was just God was looking after me. My older brother was probably the biggest spiritual influence in my life. He loved the word of the Lord, and he was always praying and sharing the Bible with Robbie Wright. I mean, me and Jason led Robbie Wright to the Lord, grade 5, and we're dragging him to church, and that was my older brother. So I often tell people that he's one of the biggest spiritual influences in my life. For us, when the doors of the church were open, we were there. Some of you maybe still be kind of that way. So I was always involved in Pioneer Clubs, youth, Bible camp, musicals, you know, whatever you have. And played a lot of sports as well. So those two things, church involvement and sports, helped me kind of stay out of a lot of trouble in my teen years. One of the verses that became important to me during those years is the beginning of the book of Joshua. There's this huge task that God is going to lay on Joshua. And he starts off by just saying, I think 3-4 times in that passage, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And in verse 8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And so even as a teen, I thought, this path that my parents have set me on, it's a good path. and started to memorize Scripture and fall in love with Scripture. So that was kind of my teen years. As a young adult, got involved, like I say, always in the church involved. And there was no youth leader. We were a small church, and nobody wanted us. the two Kempinski boys, nobody wanted to touch that. So my brother and I actually became the youth sponsors in our church. In grade, I was in grade 11, he was in grade 12. And my crazy church trusted a whole 25 teenage kids in charge of with someone in grade 11 and grade 12. So we put a few holes in the drywall. I think we broke a window or two. We ate every kernel of popcorn that was in the entire church. But it was really good, too, because at 16 or 17 years old, 25 kids gathering every week and sharing the word of the Lord with them and challenging them, it's been a good thing. Some of the teens that that my brother and I mentored are still Facebook friends. 30 years later. So that's kind of neat to see some of that, how that God does this, you know, and I mean, you probably have that in your own life, right? You think about those pivotal moments or the times in your life where you reaffirmed your faith, and often it was another believer that just was Jesus to you, the hands and the feet, the words of Jesus. And I think that's just one of the coolest things that God does. Is we all have people like that, and we all have the opportunity to be that person in someone else's life as well. So I was learning that in my teen years. I had, from the time I was 5 years old, if you asked me what I wanted to be if I grew up, I wanted to be a veterinarian. And that was right from 5 years old till university. Actually, I went to Trinity Western University and took my first year of sciences. In order to get into the pre-vet program and go to Saskatoon and become a veterinarian. And at Trinity Western University, I don't know, something happened. And God started to speak. And I wasn't sure I was listening, or I wasn't sure I wanted to listen, so I went through a period of time, 86 to 89, about 3 years, where I was a little bit lost. Some of you have kids that are at that age, you know, just graduated from high school, and they don't know what they want to do with the rest of their life. They're not sure they're ready for adulting yet. I'm 48. I'm not sure I'm ready for adulting yet. But definitely in those years, that was an interesting time for me. So I wound up working in a sawmill for a few years, and that was a good time. There's two guys that I became friends with, both of them non-Christians, Marcel and David, and we got into a lot of trouble together, but it was mostly good trouble. And all of a sudden one day, you know, as we're piling lumber together, Marcel looks at me and goes, "Nick, are you one of those Jesus people?" I said, "Yeah, I was." And that sparked conversations over the next year and a half that eventually led to Marcel becoming a Christian. And that was super cool. That was super cool. Like, just... yeah, I mean, I'd seen my mom do it. I remember my mom coming home when she became a spiritual grandma, when someone she'd led to the Lord just led someone else to the Lord. And, you know, like I'd seen it. And all of a sudden God was going, "You know what? It doesn't take anyone special to share the gospel with someone. All it takes is willingness. And if you're willing, then I, the Lord, can use you." So God was kind of saying that to me, like, "I have plans for you. Are you okay with that?" And I'm like, "Well, I have plans." And God's going, "Yeah, I know you have plans. I have better plans." So that's where my young adult and the urge to study the Bible more and go to Bible school kind of hit. At Bible school, I met this beautiful young lady. Yeah. Was it, what, 2 weeks in? 3 weeks in? It wasn't long. She had a crush on my roommate, just so you know. So I had to talk to Brent before I asked Elaine out, make sure he was okay. There was no prior claim on Elaine. And in Bible school, it was good, though, because I think we had a chance to grow up in the Lord together, taking a lot of the same classes and learning some of the same things, and it really cemented our relationship. And we dated for 2 years and got married in 1991 and moved to the northern BC, and I worked in the sawmill for another couple years, but we'd already been talking. We both knew that I wanted to go back to Bible school. I was thinking I was going to become a teacher. Love teaching. I looked up to teachers, love teachers. And I would love to have been a teacher in a Bible school or something. So when I went to seminary, that's kind of what I was looking at. But God had something else in mind. So OBC, marriage, going to Bible school in Providence. We were there from 93 to 99. Those were good years in Steinbach for us. In the final semester of my seminary experience, we had to take a course called Clinical Pastoral Education. Sounds big and fancy, but you know what it was? It was going to the hospital, to the palliative care unit, and visiting people who were dying. And so I was assigned, I think, three or four people. When they were admitted, they asked for whether or not they would have visitation. And so this was way out of my comfort zone. I think Bob's kind of got a heart for that sort of a ministry. That's a little bit of a stretch for me. And I wound up visiting this one lady. I think her name was Margaret. Might have been Marge. She wasn't a Christian. And she was just furious with the world and life. Her two adult sons had basically taken her to the hospital, dropped her off there, never came to visit. So she signed up for visiting just because she was so blinking lonely. So I'd visit with her and wheel her outside so she could smoke, and she'd tell me how awful life was. And I would offer to read scripture to her and pray for her, and she'd let me do that, and I'd pray for her and share the gospel with her. And at the end of the semester, just before grad, she passed away. And to the best of my knowledge, never accepted the Lord. And man, something inside of me broke. And it's like, I'm spending all this time and energy on making a comfortable Christian living, and there's people out there that are dying. And I'm hoarding the good news in my comfortable Christian life. That was pretty challenging. And God was saying, yeah, but if you let me, I'll use you. Because that breaks my heart too. I said, okay. One of the verses that God started to bring into my life at this point was Philippians 3, verse 10, where Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's the good part. But it goes on to say, and the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might be conformed to him in his death and so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. And I was just like, that's a good goal. I want to know Christ. It's a good goal to have for life. And so we began to pursue that specifically through pastoring churches. It just became clear to us that Jesus loved the church. Church is broken. We miss the mark so often. We so often just don't know what God wants to do through us. But he has no plan B for bringing the salvation to the world except through the church. So I always felt like I wanted to be involved in that and mentoring people and challenging Christians to bring that message to whatever parts of the world God was sending them. So that was seminary graduation, 1999. I wound up for 1 year in a little church in Lorette, Manitoba. It was just a tiny little church, 25 people, really trying to kind of regroup after a series of church splits. And it didn't go well. At the end of a year, we wound up, just seemed like the Holy Spirit had left. And we were just carrying on. And so we closed that church. And Elaine and I laughed together and said, the only thing worse than a pastor with no experience is a pastor with 1 year experience in a church that was dying. So if you're going to continue pastoring, it's going to be the Lord. So we prayed about that, and God brought us to a little church in northern Saskatchewan, Ozo Community Church. And we pastored there for 15 years. And there's lots of trials, lots of ups and downs. You go to a church and they say they want change. But change is scary. And when God wants to do a new work in us, he always takes us beyond what we think we can do on our own. If you think you can handle whatever it is that God is calling you to, then you shouldn't be doing it. You should be doing what you cannot handle, because he wants to show you that his power is perfected in weakness, that his wisdom is perfected in foolishness, and that he chooses these messed up, broken earthen vessels, and he stores heavenly treasure in them. He wants to do that, so he gets the glory, and so us foolish humans don't think that somehow we're all that in a bag of chips. So, OCC was difficult, but it was also blessings. There were times of trouble, ups and downs. Lots of things went on. And through it all, there's always challenges in church, but there's always blessings too. And one of the things that I felt was really strongly coming through that church and that period of time in our lives was just that Jesus' words to his disciples in John 13, where he says, I'm giving you a new command. Love each other. I think as a church, if we would just focus more on that, love God, love each other, and just keep it simple, I think a lot of the other stuff would just kind of fall into place. And I think every time you start to see problems in a church, whether it's leadership issues or interpersonal conflict or whatever it is, a lot of it is just we've chosen not to love each other. So I kept saying to our church, it's only grace when the other person doesn't deserve it. So think about that. It's only grace when the other person doesn't deserve it. And that's how we live for a number of years in OCC. God was bringing us to a new chapter. We're excited for what God has in store. The end at OCC was not entirely positive. There's some hurts there. And the Lord still has some healing to do, both in the church and in us. And we're really praying for that, because we know that in heaven, I mean, think about the Christian person that drives you nuts. Maybe they're even sitting here on the opposite side of the church. That's your brother and sister. And one day in heaven, you will be reconciled. God is going to grab you each by the ear and bang your heads together until you start loving each other. So that's going to happen. So why not just do it now? Why not just save yourself 25 years of bitterness or anger or whatever and just do that now? I think if I were to talk about my life verse, a verse that has been something that's followed me through all of my life, it would be Galatians 5, verse 1. We had an assignment in seminary where we had to pick what we thought was the most important chapter of the Bible and then argue in front of class why that chapter was the most important chapter in the Bible. That's got Bob's head is spinning right now. Wow. What would I choose? What would you choose if you were asked what's the most important chapter in the Bible? I chose Galatians chapter 5. If you read it, you'll see some of why. And if you read Galatians chapter 5, you'll understand a little bit about what makes this potential pastoral candidate tick. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourself be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. And I just think about that. Everything that I've ever done, everything that I ever will be, everything I've ever will ever do, every mistake, every fault, every failure, every sin, it's all been covered by the blood of Christ. It's taken care of, and I'm free. And I think even for Mennonites, people who've been set free dance. So I'm going to dance once in a while. I'm not very good at it, but I'm going to dance. And I hope that as you think about your freedom in Christ, that you'll dance with me. I'm wrapping it up. Okay. If you were to talk about what matters in my life most, obviously Christ is at the center of it all. But one of the things that's drawn me to this church is the idea that Matthew 28:18-20 means something here. You're asking yourself, what does it mean to be a disciple and to make disciples? Not just to do church, not just to pretend to be better than everybody else, but to be a disciple and to make disciples. Marcel Koenig, Darcy Froese, David Kuzner, Adam Johnson, John Higgins, Brian Hebert, Mark Brown, Keith Fair, Curtis Wall, Dustin Schellenberg, Curtis Dick, Randall Dick, his dad, Bill Unger, you know Bill Unger, Dave, Larry Parshar, Clay Markson, Stephen Peters, Mark Jansen, Zach Shabaga, Kelsey Fair, Mike Shabaga, Alex Kempinski, Matthew Kempinski, Sean Kempinski, and Joshua Kempinski. I'd like to think that if you asked those 25 men about Nick Kempinski, that they wouldn't tell you about Nick Kempinski. They would tell you about Jesus.
Thanks, Nick. I had a list of questions here just to be ready, because I like to be prepared just in case everybody gets a little nervous and doesn't ask any questions. And unfortunately, he answered all of them already. But I would encourage you to, Gerald's got a mic if you want to ask a question. Maybe you met Nick and his family this weekend, and you visited and you asked them a question and found out something interesting about them that you think, hey, I think everybody should know that. Yeah. And so if that's true, even if you know the answer to it already, put up your hand, ask the question again, and maybe we can learn a little bit more about one another.
No questions from Ryan.
You can ask the lame questions.
Yes? So please, put up your hand, stand up if you have a question at all, and because that's the deal here today. Nick, why don't you give us a window into two things. What is the funnest part of being a pastor, and what is one of the most frustrating things about being a pastor?
Okay.
We want to be real here, right, folks? Right.
Funnest thing about being a pastor. There's three, so I'm trying to choose between them. Can I say three? Okay, so there's a couple of things that are fun about being a pastor. I love preaching the word. So I'm hoping this morning that you'll see that in me, that I, like I say, the word of God is just, it's incredible to me. It's beautiful. It's like a love letter from the Creator to me. It's just amazing. So I love preaching the word of God. It empowers me. I don't take Mondays off, because after Sunday, I'm raring to go. I want to be preparing next week's sermon already. So I find that just amazingly fun. I love doing baptisms. If you haven't been dunked, the sheep dip, we're going to open it up. So I think Bob and I have already talked, and Chad and I and the elders are talking about, have you already announced it or not? Okay. If you're a follower of Jesus and you've never been baptized, it's the first step. So, if you love Jesus and you've asked him to forgive your sins and you don't have any plans to do anything else with the rest of your life, then come talk to the elders and we'll get you baptized. And it'll be fun. It'll be a lot of fun. I love weddings. I love weddings. Dave, is Dave here? I've referred to Dave Penner. Yeah, Dave Wheeler. Yeah. Dave was at a wedding that I did last year. I love doing weddings. So if you're a young person or not a young person and you're planning on getting married sometime soon, I'll warn you, my weddings are fun. So if you want this big sober thing because you're giving the rest of your life to somebody. There you go. So yeah, they're a lot of fun. So that's, yeah, baptisms, weddings, preaching God's word. Those are fun. Frustrating things. I have to have three frustrating things. All right. I'm not, Marilyn, cover your ears. I'm not very good at the, what's it called even? I don't even know the name of it. When you do all of the paperwork and all of that sort of thing. I'm not so good at that aspect of it. I do it. So hopefully you guys might need to buy Marilyn like a little quirt or something to get your pastor. But yeah, that's, I find that a challenge sometimes yeah. I love to study God's word. So if you come to the church, you'll find me somewhere praying or studying God's word and probably procrastinating on doing some of the paperwork that needs to be done. So, I admit to that. It's a problem and I'm working on it. So yeah, that's frustrating for me. The other frustrating thing for me is I referred to it, right? When Christians don't get along with other Christians. Like our best testimony out there, and the way that out there they're going to get saved is by how we love each other. And Satan works overtime to get us not to love each other. And if you're going to come to me and complain about so-and-so, I'm going to warn you right now that we're going to get in my van. We're going to go visit so-and-so, and I'm going to get you face-to-face with each other, and we're going to talk about Jesus, and you're going to walk away loving each other. I don't have a lot of time to hold your hands in unresolved conflicts. I'm going to be challenging you that your best testimony in the world is your love for each other. So, that's frustrating. And I have unresolved conflicts in my life right now, so you can pray for me too and ask me how that's going. Paperwork, loving each other. What else is frustrating? I only have two. Do you have a third one to add? Do you have a third one to add? You already sold me out about the procrastination thing, so... No? Okay, good.
Someone help me out here. Ah, there's Jerry. Awesome. Where's the other one? Oh, good.
Do you know my name? Sorry, I haven't met you. And Jerry. I didn't meet you yesterday.
I think we met yesterday, but you weren't there.
I was up on the scaffold. I said my name, but...
There you go, Jerry. Do you know all my kids' names?
I do not.
I don't know all my kids' names. Don't worry about it. Thing one, thing two, thing three.
I was just going to ask, what are your short-term and long-term goals, like for yourself?
Short-term goals is to make a decision. You guys have a decision to make, and we have a decision to make. We've really enjoyed our weekend here. But we don't want to do anything unless the Lord leads the way. So we're going to take some time to fast and pray over that. That'll be a short-term thing in the next week. Lord willing, and I come to pastor here, the first 2 to 3 years will be... finding out who you guys are, what makes you tick, what our unique role. There's a lot of churches in Swift Current. That's okay, because there's a lot of unsaved people too. But we don't want to duplicate ministry. We want to figure out what God has for us as a church. So we'll be doing a little bit of that. I'll be talking to you guys. I'll be talking to the elders and the leaders who are already in place in this church. And I've already warned Bob that I am going to be at his house so often that he's going to lock the door when he sees me coming. So definitely I want to be learning, before I come in with a giant plan that I'm going to try and force upon you that isn't you at all. But part of that is I'm going to be seeking the Lord. And one of the things, one of my third frustrations of pastoral ministry, is that you're never finished. You're helping guide people. Like Paul says, follow my example as I follow Christ. My goodness, that's scary. I have so far yet to go. I've come a long ways, but I have so far yet to go. But I want to invite you along on the journey, and that means change, and change is not comfortable. And I don't want to preach my sermon that I'm going to preach later today, but, so yeah, it's going to be finding that balance between figuring out who we are, what our unique calling is as a church, and how we can start to move more fully into that. I really feel like my two primary roles coming in here will be preaching the Word of God and visionary leading. So buckle up, kids.
Just kidding.
We're going to have fun together.
Hi, Nick. My name is Arlene. I've introduced myself a couple times.
Dennis and Arlene. Yeah.
Right. Way to go. The question I've got is, how do you refill yourself? What do you do with your downtime when you're not with the church?
All right. Rest for me is reading, computer games. We have a hot tub in Ozark. I love, how many of you sit in a hot tub? Some people are like, a hot tub, you're just like stewing in each other's juices. Who wants to do that? Wah! Others of you think that, like, there's really cool ministry that happens in hot tubs. I don't know what it is, but you get out there under the stars, and you start talking about God and life and things that matter. And so we have a hot tub, and there's been some awesome things that have happened in our hot tub. God has just been present there. So that's kind of the three things. I like to, and I've already talked to, the elders Jordy and Marilyn, I think yesterday we talked about this. I like to set aside a weekend a year to just go and be alone with God. And when I don't do that, my wife says, go away and be alone with God. You're driving me crazy. So that's another way that I recharge, is just that solitude with the Lord. So, have I ever visited a farm coffee shop? I pastored in Osler, and it's high density rural, and they're all dairy farmers out there. So there's a reason why I gained 25 pounds the first year that I became a pastor. So yes, yeah. Coffee shops are also places where life gets discussed and God is talked about, right? So yeah, I'm always open for coffee.
Careful, though, if you invite him over for coffee, a coffee shop, that if you start talking about someone else, obviously you're going to get in the van and you're going to go somewhere. So,
that's going to come back to bite me, isn't it?
More questions?
Hi, Nick. Just wondering how you and your wife fit into the ministry, not just you, but does your family fit in as well?
That's a good question. There's always a delicate balancing act as a pastor, because you want to be careful about the expectations that there's a two-for-one deal, but at the same time, you know, if I'm not managing my family well, that's one of the qualifications of an elder, and so it deserves an examination. So Elaine has giftings far beyond mine. And some of you ladies probably already know that her spiritual gift is mercy. She's everybody's friend. And I have a sense that she's gonna come in and she's gonna figure out where to plug in and how God wants to use her. I have absolutely no worries. If I had a church full of people that loved the Lord as much as Elaine did, we would change the world. So that's, don't get me started about Elaine. Ah, bad question. My boys, well, I love my boys and they all love the Lord. Three of the four have been baptized. I'm not going to tell you which one hasn't yet followed the Lord in baptism. But they all love the Lord, and I think trying to raise spiritual warriors for the next generation, challenging them to be more committed to Jesus than I am, and whatever that looks like. Just a little story, if you'll allow me to. The last year and a half, actually the last 3 years of ministry have been pretty hard, and I'm kind of an open book. I think even you guys, when you're phoning my references, it's one of the questions they asked was, what are we going to find out about Nick in a year that we don't know now? And all four of my references says absolutely nothing. So I'm kind of a bit of an open book. And so we've shared with our boys at age-appropriate levels some of the challenges we were going through. And it was probably about 2 months ago that Josh, our oldest, came over and he's sitting in the hot tub. And he says, I think the Lord is calling me to be a pastor. And I'm like, are you crazy? Have you not been paying attention for the last? He's like, yeah, he says, but he says, I know how rough it's been, but he said, him and his wife were looking for a church where they could plug in and be part of it. And he said, I was going from church to church to church, and I was just mad, just angry. Like, the church is so messed up. And every church that I went to, there was this was wrong, and this was wrong, and this was wrong. And he said, I was complaining to the Lord about it, and God just looked at me and said, yeah, my church is broken. My church in North America is broken. But what I need is men and women who love Christ, who are willing to be part of the solution. So he's looking at becoming a pastor, and we're praying that he won't. But we're also seeing where God will lead. So that's kind of where my family is. Is that a sufficient answer to your question? Awesome. It's Ruth and I'm John. Is it John? John and Ruth. Okay. If I forget anyone's names, please forgive me. I'm working really hard on it, but.
Hi, my name is Agnes. No, seriously. It's Lou. I'm just wondering, what is your view of the role of women in ministry?
I believe that the presence of the gift is more important than the gender of the person with the gift. So that's what I'll always look for. I'll always look for what the Holy Spirit's doing. So I come from a church that was complementarian, and I didn't rock the boat, but I am full egalitarian. I believe that there is no slave or free. No Jew or Greek, no male or female. Those things just are not an issue when it comes to being a child of God. So we live in a broken world, and, you know, there's always these things that are laid upon us, and so we want to do that as wisely as possible, but that's generally my role. So I hope that helps.
I'm Scott.
Hi, Scott.
An issue that has been a topic of conversation in our house for some time now, and probably many others, because it just seems very in our face lately, is the homosexuality and transgender and all of that stuff. And when you go on the internet and check out what people are saying, there's a lot of twisting of scripture, and from some very well-meaning people, I'm sure. And it seems like a lot of people in the church are not very well-equipped to deal with it. Just wondering, what's your take on all that?
Okay. In 1 minute or less. Let me say this. When I meet someone who is not yet saved. Every time that I've gotten below the surface, I don't have to tell them that they're broken and lost and that there's something huge missing in their life. The Holy Spirit is working in the world, convicting the world of sin. And that's generally what I find. And so what I say to people is, someone who is not yet saved, if they struggle with same-sex attraction, their biggest need is not to get over their same-sex attraction. Their biggest need is Jesus. Someone that struggles with alcohol, their biggest need is not to stop drinking alcohol. Their biggest need is Jesus. And I think that we have to find some sort of middle ground as the church. And I'm going to be preaching my sermon again this morning. But rule enforcers repel people. So regardless of what an unsaved person is struggling with, I always want to hit to that heart. They already know how broken they are. If I spend a lot of time trying to tell them how broken they are, generally speaking, I've lost them. But if I talk to them about the love of God, that allows the Holy Spirit to continue that inner work of convicting them and bringing them to the point where they can bring that brokenness to the cross. And in my life, I've just found that sometimes, I remember one time I was frustrated with someone because the Lord was not zapping them hard enough, and I was getting mad at the Lord, like, why are you not doing this? And God said, well, here's the problem. He says, my role is to convict and your role is to love, and the problem is you're trying to convict and it's coming across as judgment and condemnation, and so because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, I have to be the God of mercy and grace, and so I'm being merciful and gracious to them because you're choosing to be judging. So as soon as you start loving them and bringing the hands and feet of Jesus into the life in that way, then I can continue the work that I'm doing on the inside of conviction. So I think it's a bigger issue than just same-sex attraction. It's definitely a hot-button issue in our day and age, and I think as Christians we have to find that middle ground of saying all of us are broken, and Christ wants to heal all of us. Now, someone who professes to be a Christian and a follower of Jesus, and that's a different issue. So that's where I draw the line, is people who don't have Christ, I have no expectation on them to be anything other than lost and broken and looking for an answer. People who say they follow Christ, I'm going to be ruthless in your life about what it is that's keeping you from following him better, whatever that might be. Fair enough? All right.
We have time for one more short question. Yes.
My name is Mabel. I'm married to him right over here.
Mabel.
To Mary.
Hi, Mabel.
Scott. My question is, being a pastor is difficult, and it can be very, very lonely. And so I have two questions. Who do you go to for mentorship, and how can your church that you are serving serve you and encourage you?
That's an awesome question. Thank you for asking that. The two mentors in my life right now are Larry Parshar and Bill Unger. Larry Parshar used to be a missionary with the Word of Life. If you did, there's like a, is it called Crazy Kids Day? He actually had an event here in Swift Current a couple years ago when he was a missionary with the Word of Life. So some of you may have met Larry Parshar. He's now a pastor at Diefenbaker Drive Community Church, and we meet and we ask each other hard questions and challenge each other to follow the Lord more fully. So Larry's been that in my life. And Bill Unger, we've been like Paul and Silas for the last 15 years. Don't get me started about Bill Unger. When I grow up, I want to be like Bill Unger. So he's someone in my life that, he's earned the right to call me on my garbage. And there's only a few people as a pastor that you can allow, because everybody wants to, you know, you live a life in a goldfish bowl. Everyone sees it. So I'm going to be looking for that in in this church. Bob and I, I've already taken them out for coffee twice, and for supper, and Bob and Betty, I'm kind of hoping that I like him, so I hope he likes me. So that's a potential. I just blew it. Yeah, there you go. I made it public. And some of the elders, like, you guys have some really great leaders here. And Chad and I are kind of kindred spirits. And I think Mona and Elaine have already started to scheme together. So I don't know what that'll be, but that's definitely something that's in my plans as well, is to have mentorship. That list of 25 guys that I read out, that's just the start. And so I'm also going to be looking for young men who are wanting to follow the Lord and want someone that might be able to challenge them and encourage them as they move forward too. I told my former church, OCC, when I first candidated there, that I'm a discipler first and a pastor second, and if they ever make me choose, then I'm going to quit pastoring so that I can continue discipling. That's what I see in the Gospels. So, thanks for the question.
That was good. We're just going to pray now and finish. You'll have a chance to corner Nick yet today. So they're going back north this afternoon, and so but you'll have a chance. We've got 15 minutes here between. Oh, you got preached. You need a little time to yourself. Or, you're good. Okay. You did it this morning. All right. So you got 15 minutes before the service starts. We have some lunch that we can all enjoy together. So if you want to talk to him, that's great. If you want to have a deep theological conversation that you see is going to take a couple hours, I'd probably maybe just ask God if this is all going to end up the where they come, then maybe you can have that another time. So let's pray, and then we'll be done. Dear God, I'm so thankful for today. I thank you for Nick and his openness this morning. I just pray right now that you would be with us as we worship this morning, as Nick brings us his word, your word, that you would, your spirit would be on him, and that your spirit would be on us to show us what you want us to know. And I thank you so much for this group of people, for Bridgeway, and the questions that were asked, and the listening, and I pray for discernment in this whole process. In your name I pray. Amen. Gerald would really like you to leave and then come back so you get a bulletin. No. We'll find you if you need one.